So are you ready for the Word of God tonight? All right. We're going to be talking about the power of peace. The power of peace. And we're in the season of Christmas. And I just know this message has been stirring my heart for a few months right now. And I have never brought it into church service before. But it's, to me, such an incredibly important concept that with all the world in conflict around us, and then all the conflict that comes into our families and into our, you know, lives and surrounding world, we need peace. Amen. And I want to just give something that gives you an understanding of how God sees peace, and then number two, just how we in practical ways can be agents of peace in our personal lives and in our families and in our businesses and the spheres of influence that God's given us. So I want to just start. There's a number of scriptures and things I want to go through. I don't want to miss any of them. I want to start with the most beautiful scripture from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is written about 800 years before Jesus was born. And God prophetically is speaking about the coming Messiah. All right, and God says these words. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. And so if we want peace, we better go to the Prince of Peace, because he is the one who brings peace. And so we're going to go now to the Luke chapter 2, when the announcement for Jesus' birth was given by the angels to the shepherds in the fields. And we're going to look at the coming of this promised Prince of Peace into the earth, all right? And this is one of the most classic Christmas type of scriptures. But let's pick it up in Luke chapter 2, and I want to just point out something that we've looked at this in some ways in the wrong way. In verse number 8 of Luke 2, it says, "That night there were shepherds, and they were staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' And then suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. And they said, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Now, the traditional scripture has been, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." But I went through and looked at multiple translations of this. I'll just give you a few of the other ones here. This is from the Message Bible. "At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. 'Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please him.'" Okay, that word, "who please him." And then this is the Easy English Bible. "God is great. He lives in the highest place above. He'll bless the people on earth who please him. They will have peace in their minds." So peace is connected to those who please him. And the coming of the Savior is not just for all men. Yes, it is rejoicing for all humankind has access to the Savior, to the Prince of Peace. But the peace comes to those who please him. Amen? And, you know, this is the announcing of the Savior to the shepherds, the angels, you know, just singing this incredible announcement. And we see just such hope into the earth, because God is now fulfilling Isaiah 9, verse 6. He's giving the Savior to the world. And then we now see the life of Christ, and we see the opposition that he faced, and then we see the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as Jesus is now coming back into Jerusalem to face the Passion Week and to face, you know, crucifixion. And Jesus, as he's now coming back, he looks over Jerusalem, and I want to just read what the Bible says. This is Luke 19, verse 41. It says, "But as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. 'How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you.'" This is the end of his ministry as he's now looking over Jerusalem right after the triumphal entry. He's weeping over the city because even though God had sent the Savior and even though God had sent this incredible, incredible gift to the world and God had promised peace, the people of Israel and the people of Jerusalem had rejected the one person who could bring them peace. And it's just an incredible to me, just like here's the beginning and the end of his ministry and his life on the earth. And we see here Jesus weeping over the city saying, if you only had understood the way to peace, which means there is an understanding of how to get to peace. And so my challenge to everybody here in this Christmas season is, how do we get to peace? How do we bring peace and become agents of peace? And how does peace operate to do something in our lives and in our world? And so the first thing was the Christian message promised peace to those whose lives please God. So having a life pleasing to God is one key to having the peace of God. If you have a life that doesn't please God, don't expect the peace of God. Those two are connected. Amen? The second thing is that we must learn to work towards peace. We must work towards peace. The Bible says this in Hebrews 12, 14. Work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. It's interesting the Bible says work at living at peace. It's not something that's going to happen automatically. We're going to have to work at it. We've had it recorded here on this platform. One of the great scientists in the world is a guy called Dr. Gerald Schroeder. And when he came and spoke here and he spoke about Genesis and the Big Bang and about how Genesis 1 is literally the same as what science tells you about the creation of the world. And he lays it down he's a PhD physicist from MIT. He teaches Hebrew at the Jerusalem University in Israel. He lives in Jerusalem. We flew him here to California to come and speak to us about you know, the whole topic of the Genesis book, as well as what the Bible says about the first 6 days of creation. And he was incredible. He was an amazing guy. And he got up here and he said these words. He said, you know, that he had watched 6 atomic bombs explode. He had actually, as a Jewish scientist, he had actually visually, he had seen that happen. And he said, having seen that, we mustn't just pray for peace. We must work for peace. And peace has to be worked towards. And I think there's a picture of him here behind, and that's Dr. Schroeder. And it impacted me. And I began to look in Scripture, and the Bible says you have to work for peace. It doesn't just happen. This is what, 1 Peter 3:11 says, and this is exactly the same as Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So peace has to be sought for, and you've got to go after it, and then you've got to work to maintain it. Because the devil will try and disrupt it. And you have an enemy who doesn't like peace, who doesn't want peace. We have the Prince of Peace who's on our side, and we have him wanting to bring peace into our lives and peace into our world. And so many times our lives seem to be chaos. and there's just an attack against it. And the Bible says that we have to become agents of peace, and we have to become workers for peace, and we have got to become passionate about peace in every scenario, in every situation. The Bible says this in Matthew 5, 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And we know that scripture in another version as, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The Bible is saying, blessed are those who work for peace. All right? And so one of the things out of this message, I'm saying, Lord, I just want to have a new passion to be an agent of peace. I want to have a new passion to really bring peace into every situation that I come across. And now I do realize that in order to have peace, so we've got one that you know, we have to have lives that please God. Number two, we must become workers for peace. Number three, there's an enemy of peace, and we have to defeat those enemies. There are enemies of peace in our lives, in our world, everything around us. And some of those enemies, you know, we look at maybe the Second World War because it's just so obvious. And you have a person like Hitler coming up, and you have somebody who takes peace from the world, and the world has to rise up, and there had to be a defeating of evil in order for peace to come. And sometimes peace has to be defeated before you can actually bring it to bring about the peace that God wants in the situation. All totalitarianism is anti-peace. When I look in terms of our personal lives, you know, sometimes addiction is an enemy that has to be defeated in order to bring peace. Sometimes debt is an enemy that has to be defeated. Sometimes, you know, there's a sickness or a disease, and even in my heart operation, it was a war, and it was to defeat something that, you know, the enemy wanted to inflict and God wanted to heal. And so we have to fight, and we're going to defeat. Sometimes sicknesses have to be defeated. And I, you know, remember speaking to one of the doctors. I think it was Dr. Kanga who was here, one of the doctors here at The Rock, and he said, it's almost like you're working against a clever enemy. You say you try this medication, and then this happens, and then it's like you're fighting. When you're fighting disease, or whether it's cancer or whatever, it's an enemy, and it has to be defeated in order for peace to come to the situation. And we need to learn to become, you know, to become warriors against those elements that will take away peace. Family conflict is often an enemy that has to be defeated. And there's many, many others, and many of you can think of them. But I want to just, you know, say that when God wanted to build his temple on the world, in the earth, when he was in the Old Testament, he wanted to build the temple in Jerusalem. And remember, Jerusalem means Jeru, which is the pathway, or it's like the stream or the river towards peace. Shalom means peace. And when God wanted to establish his temple in Jerusalem, you know, David wanted to build that temple. He was the one who wanted to. He said, God, you know, I've fought all my life, and he's the one who had the vision. And this is what God said to him in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9. The Lord said to me, you have killed many men in the battles you have fought. Since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build a temple to honor my name, but you'll have a son who will be a man of peace. I will give him peace with his enemies and all surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon. Solomon Shlomo is another word that it has the word peace built into it. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a temple to honor my name. And it's very important to understand that in order to build and establish what God wants, you need to have peace. Now, God also said to David, you fought all the enemies, all right? You defeated all the Ammonites and you know, Philistines and mosquito bites and all the other bites that are out there. You defeated all those guys, all right? And you defeated them all, but you can't build the temple because I need a person of peace to build the temple. And so there's a very important connection. We'll get to it in a moment here. The Bible says these words, that when a person's life pleases the Lord, peace closely follows obedience to God's laws and ways. Now, one of the most amazing scriptures, I think, in all of Scripture, says these words: when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. When your life pleases God, remember what the angel said? Peace on earth to those who please God, who are pleasing to God. All right? The Bible says that if you live a life that pleases heaven, that pleases God, even your enemies will be at peace with you. That's an incredible promise that we need to, take to heart. And with that as a foundation, this is going to all get interesting, all right? When you have peace, you can build. When you have peace, you can establish, you can develop, you can bring things to completion, you can accomplish things. When you're in the middle of Ukraine right now, you can't build anything. You can't build a business, you can't build a family, you can, but it's very, very difficult. Because when you have war and you have conflict and you have all kinds of chaos around you, it's very hard to build. That's why God said, if I wanted to establish Solomon to build the temple and then to establish Israel, he said, I need a person of peace. I need somebody who understands peace, whose name means peace. It was a person that God says, I will give peace so that he can build. Now, I'm just going to pull up the scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It so powerfully illustrates this point, because whether you want to build a family, build a business, you want to build a ministry, you want to build whatever God has for your life, a city, a political party, whatever it may be, whatever you want to build, you need peace in order to really do it properly. This is 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. When Abijah died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Asa became the next king. There was peace in the land for 10 years. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his commands. What does that do? Make you pleasing to God when you obey and connect and do his ways. All right? Asa also removed the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. Asa told the people of Judah, "Let us build towns and fortify them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God, and he's given us peace on every side." So they went ahead with these projects and brought them to completion. Now, you can put that into any situation in your life, that having peace enables you to build, enables you to establish, enables you to bring things to completion, enables you to do things for God and for your life. And, we do mission trips we've done many to Israel and to many other countries. And, when they had this, we had a team about to go to Israel just 8 or 9 days after October 7th it was 2 years ago. I mean, just a handful of days right before that, and we have not been able to take a team there since then. By God's grace, we're believing for 2025 to take a team to Israel. But while there's conflict and war, you can't take mission trips, you can't do work, you can't establish, you can't build, you can't do those things. And this now relates back to your family and to your own personal lives. Are you with me, church? So now I'm going to give you 5 keys to help create peace in your personal life. Now, the first thing is humble yourself. Whenever you have conflict, whenever you have trouble, when you have chaos, when you have whatever, and you're in the midst of it, don't demand your rights and demand, don't get on your high horse about anything. The Bible says, at least you can't control what other people do, but you can humble yourself. In Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says this, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well of advice is wisdom. That means if there's conflict and contention, somewhere there's pride. You're always going to say it's in the other person. No, start with yourself. It's the only one you can really deal with is yourself. And if you humble yourself and say, "God, I'm not going to try and demand, you know, my own right." You may be in the right, but even as most husbands know, your wife's always really the one that's in the right, no matter what. Amen. So you have to humble yourself, humble your own opinion. And, you know, I know it's counterintuitive, but, you know, it's very, very important that that we do humble ourselves. You know, so that's the first point here. I'm going to just bring in the story quickly here because, you know, whenever we do anything for God or we do anything in our lives and we don't have a right, you know, the Bible says God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble, all right? Now, many years ago, we did a missions trip to Spain and there was a wonderful brother. He was pastoring a church there and he told me, he's from the U.S., he told me about a true story that happened in Anaheim Hills. It happened down here in Orange County. And there was a lady there, who was a Japanese lady who was planting and established a Japanese church in Anaheim Hills. And she had built a pretty good group and in a home, and they were raising money to build it, to go either build or buy a church building. And they had a campaign going to raise funds for it. And this pretty proud Japanese businessman came, attended a few services, and he was very, very wealthy, and, you know, probably hundreds of millions of dollars, who knows how much he had, but he then comes to this lady pastor, and he says, I want to give some money to this building project. And he hands her a check for $280,000. $280,000. And she just looks at it, and she just, I mean, that's a tremendous help, you know, towards a building project. It's phenomenal. And the Holy Spirit speaks to her and says, "Give it back. God does not accept his gift." And she's like, "Lord, $280,000, you know." But she turns around and she hands the check back to the businessman, and she says, "God will not accept your gift. Your heart's wrong. You're coming with a wrong heart. You're coming with a proud heart." And he was just furious. I mean, here he's giving money, and she rejects it and turns back, and he storms out of the house, and he's gone for 2 weeks. But 2 weeks later, he comes back, and he has a completely different heart, a completely different attitude. This time he's weeping and he's crying, and he says to the lady, he says, "I had such an arrogant heart. I had such a prideful heart." And he said, I know God rejected that. He said, "I've repented before God and I've humbled myself before him. And," he said, "please, please, will you accept the check now?" And the Holy Spirit said to her, "Now you can accept it." Because when you come at anything in life with an arrogant heart or with a dominant heart that's not humble, that's not before God, that's not broken before him, God will not be pleased with it. He resists the proud. And the worst thing you can have happen in your life is that God rejects what you give or rejects who you are. And there's people in the Bible like God, you know, Jesus spoke to Pilate, but he never spoke to Herod because Herod did not please God. Pilate at least had an open heart towards God. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus spoke into his life. They took Jesus to Herod. He never spoke a single word to Herod. Refused to speak a word. When God doesn't speak to you, that's not good. You look in the Old Testament with Cain and Abel. It was all about Cain bringing something. he just brought whatever, he brought some vegetables or whatever like this, and Abel brought something that was powerful, that was personal, that was deep, that was something that meant something. He brought a sacrifice of an animal, the first of his flock, and God looked down and he said, I accept that and I reject that. Because it's not about what you bring, it's how you bring it. How you bring it to him. So humble yourself is a very key part towards dealing with conflict, because if you face a situation, you just become broken before God. God, I need your intervention. I need you to help and move on my behalf. But your heart has to be the one that starts it. And the other person can be full of pride, but from your side, you can control that. And then the second thing that I want to just point out from Scripture, Matthew 18, verse 15, it says these words, and I'm saying it, this is the heading, try and keep disagreements private. When you're dealing with conflict in a family or a situation, we always want to just, you know, share it on social media, all right? That's the worst thing you can do. Because the Scriptures say, if somebody sins against you, keep it private. Deal with it personally, with the person. And it says this in Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So then it says, you know, if the person continues to sin against you, then you can go to maybe to two or three other sort of counselors, maybe elders or people who are spiritually mature. And then only if the person continues to do it after that, can it go to a wider circle. All right? But most people go straight to the wider circle. They go straight to Facebook, or they go straight to wherever, and they you know, you're just going to mess it. You're going to cause more conflict if you don't deal with situations that are full of conflict, and you must deal with them privately as much as possible. I'm not saying it's always possible to keep everything quiet, but as much as possible. And then settle matters as soon as you can. Don't let things escalate. It's very important that when you're dealing with conflict, when conflict begins to come in a family, whatever, try and deal with it as quickly as possible and settle things as early as possible. Because the more you allow conflict to develop, the worse it gets. It's like a forest fire, you know. If you can put it out when it just starts, then that's the best way to get it out. But the more that you let it and the more that you fan the flame, the worse it's going to get. And the Bible says these words. It says here in Proverbs 17, 14, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop a dispute before a dispute breaks out. Starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate, but so stop before a dispute breaks out. Proverbs 17, 14. And then in Luke 12, 58, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, I mean, the person's an adversary, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. There's the escalation. Settle it as early and as much as you can. Settle it as soon as possible. After you see something starting, try and deal with it right then. And then number four, sometimes you need to use a mediator. The Bible talks about Jesus being a mediator between us. And we just recently, it was last year, had a major, we got contacted that somebody was using our trademark name. And our ministry is Good Shepherd Ministries International, but we've created a school called the International School of Ministry, ISOM. And we're known all over the world as ISOM, all right? We've trained the leadership of 40 million in the underground church in China. I mean, we have touched it. ISOM is not a small name. It's in 150 countries. And back in 2006, I had a warning from the Lord, and I went and I trademarked ISOM. And that took a fair amount of effort. And then I get a call that there's a person who's created a comic book. It's called ISOM. The main character is like, so we start getting calls saying, are you guys into the superhero industry now? And, what's going on over here? And so the work, the issue with trademark is you have to protect it. Because if you don't protect it, you lose it. And I was like, okay, we're not losing it to a comic book here. So we went through the whole process, and we had to put a lawsuit together, and we had to confront it, and we had to, you know, say, look, you have to stop using this name, and this is our trademark name. It's not just registered. It's a registered trademark. It's a different level. And anyway, I mean, it was really, I mean, looking like it was just going to be. It blew up on the internet. If you go and Google it, you'll see. I put up one post on Twitter and it had 250,000 views. All right. And the person that was here, he's got 500,000 followers on YouTube, and it was a big deal on the internet, all right? And we're facing the situation. I had a very, very good lawyer who had put together everything down in Orange County, and I called him up, and I said, can we use a mediator? Well, he said to me, this is one of the ways we're going to, I just said, like, we need to do that. And so we all went to Dallas, Texas. We all flew in, and it cost $6,000 for one day of doing a mediator. And I thought, there's no way this is going to work. And, you know, we sat, they put us one in one floor, they put them and us in the other floor, and we went back and forth. And, you know, it was crazy, but, where we were and where they were so far apart. I mean, it was ridiculous. It was just, you know, they started off at 5,000, and, you know, we were in the hundreds of thousands, and I was like, oh my goodness, we need to just pay the lawyers and all the other fees and everything else. And I just thought, this is never going to work. At the very end, the mediator stepped in and said, I've heard both sides of this equation. And she went to a computer, and she put a figure amount, and she said, I think this is what it should be. And it's a take it or leave it. And you know what? They accepted it. We accepted it. We both had announcements. We went out. Today was the last payment we got on the settlement. And we brought peace to the situation. And it went dead on the internet. And I just kept completely silent. This is the first time I've actually spoken about it. But we used a mediator. And the mediator brought peace. And sometimes you need somebody who's more mature, or somebody who can come in from an objective perspective and can say, look, I'm on nobody's side, but I'm looking at all the facts, and this is how I think it should be resolved. And it was very helpful. Now, this is what Hebrews 12:24 says. You come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. The Bible says that when God wanted to settle things between God and man, he sent a mediator. His name was Jesus. And Jesus mediated an agreement between man and God. And that's, you know, he is the great mediator. He is the intercessor. We have a mediator before the throne of God who's interceding on our behalf. We have somebody who's an advocate and who's on our side and who's a mediator. And you know what? Praise God that we need mediation. Mediation does bring peace. All right, that's how God brought peace between man and God, was through a mediator. His name is Jesus. Now, my final point here, and I just want to make sure we have enough time here. Final point is, you need to ask yourself, what is the price of peace? What price are you willing to pay for peace in a situation? With God, it was his own son. It was the blood on the cross. It was the ultimate value, the most precious thing that heaven could ever offer, is what God put on the table to bring peace between man and God. That's how valuable peace was to heaven. To have peace on earth, God had to become a man. And Jesus had to go to a cross, and he had to pay the ultimate sacrifice and take the ultimate pain and the ultimate sin of the world on himself. There had to be a price that was settled. And I must say this, is that when peace becomes a very high value in your life, when peace becomes something that's incredibly important to you, then you're willing to pay for it. You know, I don't know who it was. It was somebody that I heard that went to a hotel in Hawaii. And they were told that every single of the leadership of this entire hotel, all of the concierge people, the people that were at the front desk, the people who handled the visiting guests, they were all told they had between $3,000 and $4,000 in their hand at any moment that they could settle any problem that any guest had. So it's, they could do it up to $4,000 that they could say, listen, I'm so sorry you had trouble with this, your room wasn't ready on time or whatever. How about us, you know, pay for a helicopter ride around this island? Or how about we'll comp dinner for you? Or we'll, they could go up to $4,000. That was the price of peace that that hotel put on having everybody happy. You know, I spoke to my daughter's a lawyer up in Sacramento, and she, you know, I was just sharing her about this whole message, and she said, well, you know, I do settlements. She works with the insurance companies with workers' comp, and she says these companies, and I just asked her. She says they put this in the writing at the end of a settlement. So many times these insurance companies, they don't admit that they did anything wrong. They don't admit that they're at fault. They don't admit any of those type of things, but they will actually put this in writing. And this, she said, I said, can you give me the actual terminology? She said, this is the terminology they put at the end of the settlement. They say, defendants are settling to buy their peace. It's the reason why insurance companies settle. They just settle to buy peace. That's it. And I began to thinking, you know, how much, what's the price of peace? We had a situation in you know, with one of the universities we work with, and I, you know, and they had an expectation, and you know, it came from a foreign country, and we didn't meet the expectation, and I knew that they were disappointed, and that they were, I just could feel that things were wrong, and I just felt that discomfort, and that something was not right, and I turned to our staff, and I said, I want you to send them $6,000. Tell them it's for nothing else, that we appreciate them and we care for them and we want to, you know, we want to continue the relationship in a good way with them. And we're sorry about that, you know, that disappointment that they had. And you know what? It just brought an incredible peace. We just today signed an agreement with them for the future, for the next years. And it just opened up all the opportunities for us to work in a peaceful way with them. We had a translator that did it all, a bunch of translation. It would look like they were doing it. They didn't ask us for anything. They didn't put anything in writing. After a year of translation, they said, oh, you know, we want you to pay for us for every word that we've translated and every page and every minute and every whatever. And I'm like, I just looked at it and I said, you have nothing in writing. You didn't put a single thing ahead that you wanted this payment. But we raised $10,000 and we sent it to that translator and said, that's the price of peace. The price of peace for us to have an agreement that we can use this translation to bless this country. We're going to do something to bring peace. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the price of peace? What's the price of peace in your family? What's the price? To me, it's a lot, all right? It's a tremendous amount. Now, I just want to close the scriptures with Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes into the city, and there's a tax collector there. His name's Zacchaeus. He's very short, and my wife will identify with him. And he climbs a tree. Jesus comes by. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have, you know, lunch with you today, or I'm going to come to your house today. And he goes off, and he just, conviction of God's all over him, because he's you know, done wrong to everybody in the city. He's overtaxed them, and he's done everything else like this. And Zacchaeus gets up, and he doesn't just, you know, say, oh, well, I'm saved now. I'll just, you know, keep doing the business the way as usual. He actually says, Jesus, I'll just read what he says. He says, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. If I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now, there's an element of peace that involves restoration and what can I say, restitution. There's an element of peace now. If you look at where the word shalom is first used in the Bible, some of the first places that it is used in Genesis, but it's also used in Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 21 and 22, the word shalom is used, and shalom means peace. It's used when Moses is talking about when a person has stolen another person's ox and then they've done wrong, the ox is dead, whatever, you have to restore it. Then shalom is the restoration. The word shalom actually means not just, you know, tranquility, it means making things right, making things correct, like bringing things into order, making things complete. In fact, the word means to restore or to bring to wholeness. And if you bring something to wholeness, that's when you can bring peace to it. Are you with me? I remember reading Marilyn Carruthers. It's a very old book that many people may have read from you know, maybe 30, 40 years ago. He wrote a book called Prison to Praise, Marilyn Carruthers. And I just remembered this story of how he cheated the U.S. Postal Service out of money orders. And he got these money orders and he bought them for like $5 and he was selling them for like $100 and he had made hundreds and maybe tens of thousands of dollars on these money orders. And then he goes to his grandparents and they're just about to leave for church and he's like, oh no, I don't want to go to church. He's like, no. He tries to get somebody to pick him up and he says, no, you're going to church. And he goes that night and he has a radical encounter with God and he gives his heart to Jesus. And I'll just read what he says here. He says, gradually the thought became clearer. The money, all that money, it was mine. It wasn't mine. I had to give it back. And so he goes to the post office and they say it wasn't any concern of theirs because he didn't steal the money. He just, you know, manipulated the money. He says, I could do with them as I liked is what the post office told him. He said, I still had a whole bunch that I hadn't cashed in yet. So I took the suitcase into the bathroom and I began to flush the piles of $100 money orders down the toilet. With each flush, I felt a mounting flood of joy inside. And then he says, once again, I was a poor man, but I would gladly give away everything I own for that new life and joy I felt within. And sometimes making things right is the only way to bring peace. Are you with me? The Bible says peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I love this quote. He who has a fight with his conscience and loses, wins. He who has a fight with his conscience and loses, wins. If your conscience wins, you win. Amen. Jesus said these words, our final scripture, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so my heart to you is let's approach the season with wisdom. Let's have wisdom in how we have become agents of peace. Let's make things right. Let's work towards bringing a resolution to issues. Let's be agents of peace in our families. Let's in our homes, in every single way. We have to work towards peace and you've got to work to maintain it. And you've got to be careful that you don't let things get out of hand, that you keep things private, that you settle things as early as you can. And we as the church, we can bring peace to our situations, to our families, to our businesses, to our world. We are the agents of peace because we have accepted the Prince of Peace into our lives and we're the ones who live lives that are pleasing to Him. If God spoke something to you tonight, give Him the Lord a hand. I think one of the most powerful scriptures that I just shared, you know, that really impacted me was when Jesus looked over Jerusalem and said, if only you had known the day of your visitation. I always think, and I put it into my book. In fact, I'm going to be selling copies of Pursuing Maturity at the back. And I have the letter there that was written by this guy called Justin who came to the Rock. And he was in the back row and his girlfriend was with him and said, please, God is speaking to you. Go forward. Give your heart to Jesus. And he had been in trouble with the law and everything else. But he, you know, at that point, you know, he just said, no, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to go. And he didn't go forward. And And the following week, he got into a shootout, and somebody ended up dying. He got put into prison for life. And he wrote to us from prison and said, I wish I had listened to God's calling that night. My life would be so different if he had accepted the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the only one who can bring peace into your heart. He can bring peace into your life. No matter where you are in life, the way to peace starts with embracing the Prince of Peace, of accepting the Savior, of giving all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. And that's something that nobody can do for you. You have to personally accept Him. You have to personally embrace the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and said, it's too late. Now Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. So you didn't know the day of your visitation. The Bible says we only have a few opportunities where God, you know, speaks to us and gives you an opportunity to accept Him. I know of two major situations where people have been in a service and the Lord has said to them, if you don't accept now, it'll be your last chance. And we need to, when that prompting comes and when God is calling us, when He's knocking at the door of our hearts, that's the time to embrace the Son of God. That's the time to accept Jesus Christ. So I just want us to all stand in the presence of God right now. And I want to give a chance, an opportunity for anybody tonight that you need to make peace with God. You need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. I would like to personally pray with you up front here. I'd like to personally lead you in a prayer of salvation. And you can make peace with God and you can come to the Savior tonight and you can make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. So if that's you tonight, wherever you are, I'd like you just to step into the aisle and just come and meet me down here and let's make a difference. Let's give our hearts to Jesus. Let's respond to the Prince of Peace. Just give your heart to Jesus Christ. I want you just to come out. If you here tonight you need the Savior, you need to find salvation, come forward, give your heart and life to Jesus. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Anybody else that needs to make peace with God by accepting Jesus Christ, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Anybody else, you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ tonight. Give all of your heart, give all of your life to the Savior. God bless you. God bless you. God bless us. We're coming down here. God bless you. God bless you. If I had anybody else that needs to do that tonight, just come forward. Give your heart and life to Jesus. Don't reject the Savior. The Bible says today's the day. Let's not reject Him. Anybody else that needs to make that decision, come and join Him. All right, I'd like, God bless you, all of you that came forward. We're going to pray a simple prayer. I'm just going to lead you. You just have to respond. The words, getting all the words exactly right is not the issue. It's your heart towards God. I'll lead you in a prayer to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, to give the future of your heart, to make Him Lord, to make Him not just Savior of your life, but to make Him the center in the future of guiding your life to His purposes for you. He made every one of you to have a reason to live. And you give your heart and life to Him, it'll change everything. He's going to come into your heart. He will change you on the inside. When we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says He was born to give us a second birth. And that new birth, it's Christ coming into your heart. He's going to change you on the inside. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer and just follow along. And those of you who should have come, I want you to pray this as well, because God will still meet you wherever you are. Let's all pray this together in support of those that have come forward. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You are the Prince of Peace. I believe You came to this world. You were born as a child. You grew up to be a man. You went to a cross and You died a horrible death for my sins to make peace between man and God. I believe You rose from the dead
and you're alive right now, and you're here in this place. Dear Jesus, forgive my past. Wash away my sins with your precious blood. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I give my future into your hands. I ask you now to guide me and to help me to serve you and to love you all the days of my life. I receive you now into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to just ask you to take just 2 minutes. Pastor Joel's over here just to give you some free literature, introduce you to a program at The Rock that will help you to find a friend and to help you to take the next steps in your walk with God. It's going to be different when you... How many of you feel peace in your heart right now? Amen. You feel peace? That's the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. Your life's never going to be the same again. God's going to do new things in your life. So if you can just turn to your left, my right, and just follow Pastor Joel. Just take 2 minutes, and he'll let you come back in and help you get you started in your walk with God. Amen. So I have my two books, which is the one is The Pursuing Maturity. That's my most recent book that Reinhard Bonnke wrote the foreword to. And Unlocking the Abraham Promise, which is the key to our whole ministry around the world, is unlocking the promise that God spoke to Abraham. I'll multiply you like the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore. We've seen that happen in our ministry, and it can happen in your life as well. My most important message in my life is conquering the sin nature, overcoming the thoughts of your mind. It took me 13 years to learn that message. And then there's just a few other things. If you're looking for stocking stuffers, Pastor Jim's altar call, he laid all down how this altar call that's used at The Rock. He's the guy who initiated everything. He did an amazing teaching on how to do an altar call. One on here, which is called, as Pastor Deborah, God's Secret Weapon. God's Secret Weapon is woman, all right? And it's an amazing three-part series by Pastor Deborah on God's Secret Weapon. My wife has one here called Overcoming Disappointment, which deals with overcoming depression. Amazing teaching that she did on the struggle that she had with depression and with a season of darkness in her life and how God brought her through. If you have teenagers, even from age 9 to age 17, 18, Youth Bites, we've spent $5 million creating a program. This has got an entire year's worth of youth material. It's crazy. It's wild. It's called Youth Bites. It's 3-minute, 6-minute videos and all the notes that go with it. It's an incredible resource if you want to disciple your teens. Navigating Betrayal. So many people that I've come across even recently have been through betrayal. I really encourage you. And this is Gerald Schroeder's Genesis and the Big Bang. He's the guy who came here and taught on how Genesis 1 and science are exactly the same. He had a NASA map in one hand, and he had the Bible in the other, and the two match exactly. He's a PhD physicist from MIT, knows more science than all of us put together. So with that, let me bless you. Raise your hands to the Lord. Father, I thank you. I bless your saints from the top of their heads to the sole of their feet. Lord, I pray they'll be blessed coming, blessed going. I pray, God, that everything they put their hands to, they will prosper. I speak peace over your people. And Lord, together we proclaim that the Inland Empire shall be saved. God bless you.
What a blessing.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs, we call them spiritual personal trainers, to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.